In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is something that we are expressly supposed to pray with regard to our society, the legal environment in our society, the governmental environment in our society. God calls us sheep, and He knows that sheep generally need a peaceful environment in order to flourish. And this is also in furtherance of the witness that we bear for Him, that people would come to the knowledge of Him. And in this regard, I want to encourage you to make part of your daily prayers the appointment of the Supreme Court vacancy that was brought about with the retirement of Justice Kennedy. Now, I want to make it clear when I make comments like this in the Lord's house that we do not worship our nation. We do not worship our government. We do not worship our founding documents. We don't worship any of those things. We worship the one true God, and we seek first His kingdom. There is a kind of biblical patriotism that God encourages us to have, generally speaking, toward our own families, toward our own particular local church, toward our own communities, and toward our own nations. But we can only have a biblical patriotism, if you will, if we seek first the kingdom. You cannot possibly seek the good of any institution on this earth, whether it is our nation, our community, your own family. If you put that thing first, you just made it an idol. And you know what God does to idols. Over time, He turns them to ashes. So the last thing you want to do with your marriage, your family, your nation, is to put it at the top and to make an idol of it. But within that context of seeking first the kingdom of God, we are supposed to pray for the kind of governmental environment in which we can lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence, and then we can witness to others concerning God and the truth of the gospel. The fact of the matter is, even though our founding documents, I'm talking about the Declaration of Independence, that talks about everyone is created by God and endowed by God with certain inalienable rights, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness, and so forth, that plus the Constitution. Now, these aren't perfect documents. They are the products of fallible men, fallen men, sinful men. But as far as governmental documents go, at least so far in history, you would be hard to find documents that are more conducive and friendly to Christians being able to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence and being able to witness unto God. Okay, so they're very conducive for that purpose. But they're only conducive for that purpose if they're actually implemented and applied in our society. The fact of the matter is that over the last however many decades, the court has been increasingly controlled by a coalition of justices who have progressive goals. Now, when I use the word progressive, I'm not throwing it around. I'm not using it as a pejorative. The progressive movement is a definitive historical movement in the United States. It started all the way back, at least in the 1880s, very shortly after the Civil War. And the leaders of that movement, for example, Woodrow Wilson, way back in the 1880s, was writing essays and giving speeches and identified himself and the movement he was with as the progressive movement. So I'm using it in the proper way, the term that they took to themselves. And there are university textbooks written on the progressive movement. And so the material and the facts that I'm telling you come from, in fact, a university textbook. One of the things that distinguished the progressive movement from its beginning, and which was clearly stated by the advocates of the progressive movement, is that it was the first movement in United States history that openly opposed the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. In fact, there's an essay from way back in the late 1800s of a speech by Woodrow Wilson in which he says, well, the Declaration of Independence is okay, but you got to get rid of the first part. The first part about inalienable rights, being endowed with them from our Creator, that's got to go. Because they understood very well that their vision for a controlled society from top to bottom, the big impediment to that in the United States was precisely the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Now, when any person takes a government office in this country, or even if you join the military, certainly if you become a justice of the Supreme Court, you take an oath, and that oath is to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies. Above all others, the Supreme Court's job is to implement the Constitution and the principles of the Declaration of Independence. The founding fathers did not, now not all of them were Orthodox Christians. Some of them were, some of them weren't. But even the ones who weren't really weren't pure deists, because they believed in a God who heard prayer. They believed in a God who intervened in history to either reward righteousness or punish wickedness. None of those are deist beliefs. So they were more kind of like rationalist theists, the ones who weren't Orthodox Christians. But the thing is, they all agreed that the fundamental principles of good government and of flourishing life do not change. And the fundamental nature of man does not change. And therefore, it's not something that has to be altered again and again and again, depending on what comes up. And so their approach to government was to enshrine these principles, as it were, in these documents, and then charge the government with implementing those principles. And they made it really hard to change them. You can change them, but it's a constitutional amendment, which means you really have to do a lot of work to get it done. And that's what they intended. And the Supreme Court, as a body above all others, is supposed to give voice to the Declaration and to the Constitution. If they do not, if they're not bound by that, once they have the power to strike down the laws of Congress or to strike down acts of the executive, the president, if they themselves are not bound by the Constitution, which has actual meaning, given the fact that they have lifetime appointments, they essentially become a star chamber that begins to just divine for themselves what social policy should be and then to implement it. And that's exactly how you end up with an opinion like Roe versus Wade in 1973. When they decide, a working coalition majority of the court decides that regardless of what the Declaration says about the inalienable right to life, and regardless of what all the people out there in the state legislatures believe, it will now be the case that abortion is legal across the country by judicial fiat, just like that. It's also how you end up with decisions like the recent Obergefell decision. Here's my point. In praying that we might live peaceful and godly lives with all godliness and reverence, specifically, we need to pray that God would turn the heart of President Trump and cause him to appoint the best possible justice who would most faithfully give voice and implementation to the actual meaning of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Because apart from that, we are in increasing danger of being shut down from doing that. That's the reality that we face at this point. So I want to encourage you to make that a matter of daily prayer.